if you'd please turn to Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't, you can just listen, and we can stand for the reading of the word. Isaiah chapter 6, familiar passage. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated, and let's just pray and ask. Father, we pray that you'd help us in our few minutes in reflecting on your word, and pray, Father, that you would be mighty to save, and that you glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hearts grieve with you. They really do. I want to say a few words about Mike. And not every story about Mike is appropriate for church. There are stories that I still think about that make me laugh, some that make me cringe, some that make me incredibly glad that we were friends. But there's one thing that I know beyond all doubt, and that is that Mike Cadez would not want me to sugarcoat 1 millisecond of the sermon. In fact, if he were alive and I did sugarcoat even for a half a second, Mike would be in my face rebuking me with a long, drawn-out, "Dude." As Martin was talking, I was wondering how big of an eye roll he would have given Martin once Martin was done. I was thinking of comments that Mike would have made to you. I'll share them later. First thing I'd say about Mike is that Mike was loved. Loved fiercely by his dear wife. Loved by his kids. And by his family, and loved by friends. And I loved Mike. Mike also knew the power of sin and the depth of sorrow. Mike went through things that I could never comprehend. Mike was also given an abundance of gifts and incredible opportunities. God was good to Mike in so many ways. Mike had a good mind. Mike was a reader who could assimilate. I had never met any other inmate who had read John Owen, Volume 6. Mike was articulate. He was passionate. And these were all gifts from God. God also gave Mike many, many opportunities in this life. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, Mike would agree with this next statement. Mike was proud. And sometimes Mike's pride was his own worst enemy. Mike knew what it was to be proud and to go his own way. But Mike knew better. But often he wrongly thought that he knew better than what he knew better. Examples could abound. I don't know, and I don't pretend to know, what happened in Mike's heart and life the last few days of his life. God certainly got his attention yet one more time. And I do not know, and I cannot know, if in the 15 minutes that I was able to spend with him at his bedside, if he could hear my pleas and my prayers and reading Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come to the waters without cost." There were two people that died on either side of Jesus. One repented, but just one. J.C. Ryle, someone Mike was familiar with, said that there were two thieves that day. One repented, one did not. One did not so that we would not presume. One did so that we would not despair. Mike heard God's gracious invitations, and in that last week of his life, who knows what went on in his heart and his mind, and I hope that in God's kindness and inestimable mercy, Mike turned. But I would be a false physician of the soul to try to give certainty to what only God knows for sure. Finally, I would say about Mike that I would be utterly negligent if I did not warn all of us, it's never safe to defy God. And it is never safe to demand from the Almighty. And it is never safe to take mercies for granted. And so this raises a question. Here we are, and there are tears today. And there is sadness today. And so what in the world are we supposed to learn? I mean, is this gathering just about us mourning yet one more grievous event in a sad and tragic life, or is there something else? And I want to say to you today, there's something else. There's something that each and every one of us are to take to heart. Funerals are not for the dead, they're for the living. Solomon reminded us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this, that is death, is the end of every man, and the living should take it to heart. In other words, it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, because at a funeral, you are confronted with the things that matter. You're confronted with an eternity. You are confronted with the absolute certainty of your own death and your own mortality. Most certainly we could say that Mike died way too young, but the fact is that whether you die at 20, whether you die at 60, or whether you die at 100, life is a vapor. And so what is it that we're supposed to take to heart today? I don't think that in 26 years, I've agonized over what to say at a funeral like I have today. What are we to take to heart? I read it to you. Isaiah chapter 6. In this passage, which Mike knew well, we see that God is holy. Here, Isaiah is taken up into the throne room of heaven, and his eyes are opened to see God as the exalted king over all of the earth. But the striking thing to me is that what Isaiah sees of this majestic and exalted God is that this God is holy. You did hear it, didn't you? Holy, holy, holy. Oh, that's what we're to take to heart today. The God with whom we have to do is the God who is holy, holy, holy. It would be easy, so easy on a day like this to give God a makeover and to just single out the so-called softer attributes of God, like his love, and to paint everything with broad strokes of a sentimental God who, just like us, wishes things could have been different. But I urge you, hear the text. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness is repeated 3 times because it is indeed God's superlative attribute. J.I. Packer rightly said, holiness is the attribute of attributes. To say that holiness is the sum of God's attributes is no exaggeration. The old Puritan Edward Lee said, holiness is beauty of all of God's attributes. Remove holiness and his wisdom is subtlety. His justice is cruelty. His sovereignty is tyranny. And his mercy is foolish pity. God's holiness pervades all of his attributes so that God's wisdom is holy wisdom, and God's power is holy power, and God's love is holy love. God's holiness is his transcendence. He's not like us. Something that Mike knew but sometimes forgot. God's holiness is his perfections and his purity and his righteousness. And I want to just say that this holiness, it does not attract us to God in our unregenerate state. Rather, his holiness repels us in our unregenerate state. When people reject God, they don't reject him because he's gracious, loving, and patient. They reject him because he's holy. Now, what in the world does this have to do with a funeral service for Mike Kadez? And the answer is absolutely everything. The only hope that we have is in the holy God of the Bible. Listen again. So here's Isaiah. He's in the very immediate presence of this exalted, thrice holy God. He encounters God as he is. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Woe is me, judgment to me, because I am undone. I am disintegrating. I'm a man of unclean lips. What is in the heart comes out of the mouth. Isaiah was profoundly aware of his own sin and the sinfulness of his own heart. I live among a people of unclean lips. He was aware not only of the corruption within, but the corruption all around him. And then he says, here's why I know I'm undone. For my eyes have seen the King of glory. To encounter God as he is to see ourselves as we are. And that's the first step to life. That is the first step to life. You will get nowhere with just creating a God in your own image. But the first step to life is to encounter the holy God and to understand that a revelation of who he is also a revelation of who you are. And that's where hope begins. Why? Because that same Isaiah who knew that he was ruined and undone because his eyes had seen the King of glory is the very same one who would experience in verses 6 and 7 forgiveness from the very throne of God. This holy God, this God of perfect and impeccable purity, this holy God is also the God who forgives sins. And to see ourselves as we are is to see our greatest need, which is forgiveness before a holy God. That's what we need today. Every single one of us here, that's what we need today. I would urge you, do not let what we do not understand justify in our minds harsh views of God. Sometimes people don't understand life. Sometimes we don't understand life and we don't understand God's ways. Do not let what we do not understand justify in your mind harsh views of God. Do not let the pain and the suffering of a world that's racked by tragedy and sorrow turn your heart away from the only hope that there is. In so many ways, this is what hamstrung Mike along the way, especially over these last number of years, was that the pain and the suffering and the sorrow was so overwhelming, and he knew better. He knew the God of the Bible, and yet there he went. You know, it would be easy today in light of the tragedies. We met at the cemetery. Put Mike's remains into the ground. Just a few yards away from Skyla. It would be so easy today to put God on trial. Where was God? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? And if that God that you believe in doesn't do what I think he should do, I don't want anything to do with him. It is easy to put God on trial as little, tiny, puny human beings with proud hearts. It is easy for us to demand an answer from the Almighty. But I would remind all of us today, it's not God that's on trial, it's us. Will the clay demand of the potter answers? Or will the clay see its own sin and need of forgiveness? When you see God is holy, you just put your hand over your mouth. and you ask for forgiveness. And then you live for Him by faith. To say to God, God, I don't understand this world that I live in, and I don't understand myself. I think one of Mike's biggest mysteries was himself. I don't understand myself. I don't understand your ways. And it's okay to say to God, the pain is real and the suffering is real, but you are holy. And in holiness, you love me. And in holy love, you sent your Son to die in my place. And in holy power, you raised Him up from the dead. And in holy grace, you call me to your Son, Jesus Christ, to follow Him for eternal life. And there is a sense in which what we need to do is to fall flat on our face and say, I don't need answers, I need you. May Christ be enough for your weary soul. May Christ be enough for your weary, troubled mind. May Christ be enough for the full assurance that every one of my sins are forgiven. What we need today more than anything else is the holy God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. This Holy One is the very one who dispatched one of the seraphim to cleanse Isaiah in the temple. And this holy God is the very one who dispatched His only begotten Son to die on an old rugged cross so that our sins could be washed away and we could live for Him. After Isaiah is cleansed and a declaration, your sins are forgiven, Isaiah then says, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go with us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So come to the holy God, who is also a loving Father. Come to Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.